Well, the ladies, they celebrate Mother's Day in this way. They have mother and daughter luncheon, but they had to pay themselves. So how come the church don't pay for us? Well, you don't have an influential pastor in there. All right. If you take the hymn books, number 313, Stepping in the Light, there's a great song for us. We come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We are so glad you made no distinction between people, races, nationalities. We are all one, children of a living God. Thank you, Father. And Lord, this morning we have Father and Son here, and we pray that whatever we talk will be to your glory and to your honor, and that the young people may see that when you become responsible in your life, then success follow. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. There is one more hymn I'd like to sing. Was 228? 228. You know, a lot of people wonder, is the Quran right? Is this right and the other? I like this hymn, you know? If you notice, our hymn books is old. And this was from the 19th century. It's a Norwegian melody. My faith has found a resting place. There are people who wander from one place to the other, you know? And how wonderful it is if you have God through the scripture, to the Bible, you don't have to wander anymore. It's just so good. We've seen the number one and then the number four. Number one first, my faith.
I need no other.
you, Anthony. Thank you very much. And now I'm going to meditate in God's Word for a moment. But before I do that, I want you to know that June 27, all the way to July 3, there will be a music camp for young people here, real music, no junk from the outside, real classic stuff to teach it. It's free. And Mrs. Dulillo is heading all of this with all the girls, Lara and the others helping. I saw the committee working here on Friday. And I want you to know, if your son is not here or your daughter, please talk to Mrs. Dulillo. I don't know if we have time for a new enrollment or not. But there are people calling from the city of Gilroy here for music. And I told them, well, we just have a music camp. And they're coming because churches are getting a little crazy with the music of the jungle of the world into the church. And we just have, this is church. Now, you can play jungle in any place you want to, but in church, we should respect God and honor. And especially the people in the past, people in the 1800s and in the 1900s, they were great Christians and they wrote great music. And that's why we have this hymn book with songs from the 1700s. In 1800, which there were the Germans, the Norwegians, the Hollanders, who gave us a remarkable vision of praising God seriously, not with junk and so on. All right, so you know, and if you know somebody, there are more of these papers, pamphlets, and at the end, there is a registration form that you can accomplish. Well done, all in one package. And we have one of the best choir directors you can have. And Dana was here, one of the best organizers you can have in the world, Dana Noriel. And you just give a task to her and forget it. She get it done. That's why Jovi is so straight, see? She keep Jovi in good shape. All right, I want to share two things, and then I want to ask with you questions, all right? All right, and the first thing, a father should influence his children. Is that right? Now, how? We want to have a talk rather than me talking together. How does a father influence his children? Pardon me?
By example.
By example. Now, you have your Bible. The first book of the Bible is Genesis. And in the first book of the Bible, in chapter 18, I like what God has to say about a great father, Abraham. Everybody knows Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And in chapter 18, verse 19, God makes a comment. God makes a comment about Abraham, all right? And here is the comment that he makes. God is speaking and said, "For I know him," he knows Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him," after God. What word impressed you over there? Look at the vocabulary of the Bible is very precise. I read it again. Look at how important. Against psychology today and against all the nasty stuff. Look at here. "For I know," God knows him. And what did he knows about Abraham? "That he will command his children and his household after God." What is the influence? What is the key word?
Command.
In other words, he's not saying, "Well, if you like it." No, he said, "This is the way it is." We lost that in manhood today. We lost that. Men are no longer the head of the house. All right? It's not that you had to be a bull. What I mean is, you need to tell your wife and your children, "This is the way we go." All right? And first, you have to get it right before God. And when you get it right before God, you say to your family, "No, this is the way that we worship God." And you open your scripture. You don't expect the pastor to go to your home and instruct your wife and your children. You expect the pastor to instruct everybody, to feed you here in the morning, to give you thoughts. But you have a responsibility. And the responsibility is you get the Word of God and you read it. You have like a Bible study in your home. And then you tell your children, "This is what God said and this is what we will do." Now, but if you don't read the Bible, you don't know. All right? If you do not read the Bible, you cannot know what God says. So Abraham, to me, have tremendous spiritual influence in the life of his people. Because he didn't know a wave. You know, in today's world, what is the danger in today's world? Come on, share with me. What's the problem in today's world? Children go to school and they get ideas, temptations, ideas completely different to the household. I remember when Miriam was 4 years old, she was in kindergarten in the city of Alameda. We were in the Navy in the city of Alameda, California. And she came home, and we eat very formal. It's a tablecloth and things. It's a way to get a fork. It's a way to do this. Very formal in home. And she came and said, "I do it my way." 4 years old. Oh, so I looked to my wife. And she looked at me and said, "I had never told her that." All right? We eat, and I said, "Well, tell me, Miriam, where do you get this idea of my way?" The teacher said, "You have to have your own way." Oh, good. So the next day, see, I don't know. I thought the schools in America were all Christians, were all, you know, I'm talking the year 68. I thought everything was smooth, you know, and I grew up with missionaries. I thought, oh, these people love God. America is so holy. Everything was, I was innocent, but there it was. So I went to the school. It was only five houses from the apartment that we live in the Navy base, and I said, I want to talk to the teacher. He said, "Did you tell my daughter that she had to be herself?" "Oh, yes." I said, where did you learn that? And I brought my Bible. I said, "Where did you learn that?" "Oh, no, this is an old book. You don't have to read it anymore." And I tell you something. She said, "The children need to develop their own mentality." I said, "Well, that's going to be evil then." No, it's just going to be different than yours. We are Americans." I said, "That's right, we're Americans." He said, "Oh, no." I said, "Well, tell you something, I want to take my child out of this school." "Oh, you can, it's illegal." "No, don't worry about it. I take it. Send the police to my house." You know, at that time I was up in the Navy, so I asked somebody, and a man from Holland said to me, "Oh, we have a Christian school here. And the people of the church, Christian Reformed Church of Holland, paid my first year for Miriam in the Christian school and never left the Christian school, and she left high school into Davis University to study medicine." But I tell you, the world trying to influence and get into your house and tell you what to do, and they do it by talking to your children. I never forgot the commander-in-chief of Nicaragua at that time, then became president later on, Ortega. I was there working for 15 days, and was in the hospitals and this and the other, and he came to talk to me. And he said, "How can I influence my country?" He said, "You read this Bible of yours into all the schools. I want them to be independent of the Catholic Church." Well, I was aware, you know, usually Latins are Catholics. And I said, "Why?" "Because the Catholic Church is telling me what to do." And he find out that the Bible will make your mind independent. That's true. You read the Bible, you become thinking by yourself. And then you can, if you have your Bible as the law, you can judge if I'm right or wrong. That's why we have Bibles, and that's what in Sunday morning I tell you the page number. So you see if what I'm saying is right or wrong. We need to have a rule. And the rule is not me. The rule is this book. It's so beautiful. And the Catholic Church was good at one time, and then they left for business and the other. But they influenced. And he said, "If I got the children," he said, "now, in 25 years, I have a different nation altogether." He was right. He lost his election for the re-election, and so the country went a different way. But I tell you, the influence on your children is very, very, very important. Now, I'm going to go in one more example, a little harder. You're in Genesis 18. Go to chapter 35. Chapter 35, just follow there. And this is the son of Abraham, all right? He's Abraham. He teaches his children. Now let's watch his son. Now, Abraham has a son, Jacob and Esau. Jacob turned to be good. And let's see what kind of a spirit Jacob had. Genesis 35, verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel, Beth house, El God, go to the house of God, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appear unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Now look at here, verse 2. "Then Jacob said unto his household," see, I cannot command your household, you command your household. "He said to his household, and to all that were with him, his employees, put away the strange god. Man, what is that? Put away the strange god, they said. They are among you. And be clean. And change your garment. It's not that they had to change clothing. In other words, you kukusa. Change your head. There's something wrong with you. All right? What is Jacob is asking the house? Put away, he says, the strange god. What that mean?
I was worship.
Now, class, what is an idol?
Anything that takes the place of God.
Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. So, can work be an idol?
Yes.
Can be an idol.
Can your wife be an idol?
Could be.
You get a bad wife who influenced Solomon, get one like that, who influenced him to worship with a pig, and God cut his head on it. All right? That's how Solomon died so young. Because he let the women influence. You man need to stand in the and put your idols away. What are the kind of idols we have?
From the little way you think.
Money, things,
money,
toys.
People get, in America, they get America. Money has become the god of America. You know, and every, you know, I live here in the Lake Anderson area. Every one of my neighbors said, "You got a boat?" No, I don't need a boat. When I want a boat, $100, I rent it for 2 hours, and I go to the marina, rent the boat for $150, and that's it, finish. Then clean up the boat. The one who owns the boat will clean up the boat, and so on. I tell you, idolatry is not just to have an idol in the world, is to have, sometimes people work day and night and they don't care for their family. And God tells us to care for our family and for our children. So it can become an idol into our life. What else can become an idol? Sport can become an idol, don't we? I need to see that game, you know? I was like that. See? And so I had to correct myself. And people were praying for me. I just, Sunday, that was my day to play soccer and so on. I came to America. I'm glad we don't have cable or anything. I cannot see any more soccer. Now I have the cable and I can see the soccer games. And my wife said, all right, no soccer game. Once in a while I do one on the finals. The other day my team lost against the Mexicans. Oh, I feel so bad, Leo. And I feel bad for the people. They were so mad. They wanted to kick the Mexicans out of Argentina and kick their head. I mean, it was horrendous. So much that the referee cut the game. There was 15 more minutes to go. And the people were ready to jump into the field and kill the Mexicans. So the referee closed the game. So the game is over and he ran. It was bad because they don't want to lose. Must be a lot of Italians in Argentina. Anthony. That's how you get to you. Get to be it was a national offense that the team lost in the country, was the flag halfway, you know, not, it's crazy. Well, in England, I went in England, and England's soccer too, it's very, very, very popular and very dominated. And Belgium, oh boy, Belgium, they jump into the stadium. You know, anything that takes the place of God moves away from the presence of a real God. And first, we have to find a real God. It's in the Bible. For me, it's in the Bible. That's a real God. And you read it. And if you're a father and you have children, read it to them. Read this to Midian. I know my brother Veloz read to his children. And it's good. It's good for a child to see his father reading the Bible. They expect the pastor to read the Bible, all right? You bring your children here, they expect the, I got a Bible. My brother from Croatia, Victor, gave me those antiques Bibles over there that I have in my office. Brother Jack gave me Bibles from the 1700s. They know passionately. I love to read those old books and see how they think and how wonderful it is. And when your children see that, you influence your children with that. All right? So my message to you this year, tomorrow I'm going to speak on what makes a good father. And I send letters to all the schools that are here. I sent letters and said, what makes a good father in all the elementary schools? And I got about 100 answers from children, and teachers were happy. And I selected 7 or 8 to read it for you to see what makes a good father. And somebody said, one who knows how to tie your shoes and things like that. It's so beautiful to see the young people answering like that. But then we're going to look in the Bible what makes a good father. But today is you need to influence your home with your lifestyle. Now, my father passed away, and I want to now ask you to participate. Tell me some memories of your father, if you could. My father passed away, and my father was a naval engineer. He built ships, and I learned from him to the technique of engineering. And even though I wanted to be in medicine in the school, he sent me first to engineering because he wants the son. He needs to know how to build a boat, he said. You know, and we have the treasure of my father is that he spent time with me in the shop to build this beautiful what do you call those old ships from the past, from the 1800s, with a lot of with a lot of sails and so on. And we build that. It's just fantastic. A memory of a father who influenced me in a study and in doing things together. All right? Tell me, what do you remember about your father? All right? Anybody? Victor?
I just remember, you know, with my dad, never gave up, because when we came from the Philippines here, he was a doctor in the Philippines, and then when we came here, his license didn't count.
Oh, I see.
And he had six children, and basically he had to work as a, he worked as an EKG tech. He did billing, because and this is a doctor doing clerical things.
Yeah, yeah.
And so back then I didn't realize what my father was going through, but it must have been very humbling for him, you know, doing clerical duties when he was a doctor.
Yeah.
And so he worked himself up, and it took him many, many years,
yeah,
you know, to
yeah,
work hard, take the bar exam again, get his license.
That's 5 years of your life.
Really, now as I get older and I have to raise my children, it's really impressed upon me how he really worked hard and never gave up. And, you know, that's a good example for me and my son. And I'm just very thankful for that.
Good. That's fine. Thank you. Anthony is 82. Anthony, do you remember your dad? Anything about your dad?
Do you remember anything about your father?
Oh, lots of things. But I can't speak too well because I can't hear.
Well, just talk. Tell me one thing. He's born here in Morgan Hill, you know, 82 years old.
We were born here in Morgan Hill, San Martin. And my folks, or my dad always says, look out for yourself because nobody else will worry about you. He says, in this world, you have to make your own way. And that's the way we always did. It would come up the hard way, but we managed to get by this time.
All right.
Well appreciated for what he's always said.
That's true. That's true. Taught you to be responsible. Thank you, Anthony. Thank you very much. All right. He's the jewel of the coffee shop over there. Took me 2 years to bring him here, but it's good. We all walk in the coffee shop over there Tuesday and Friday. And we say, where's Anthony? You know, and he just have some stents put on, but he's going to be okay. All right. Victor, do you remember anything about your father?
Yes. I was the youngest of four in the family, and my dad died when I was 13 years old. But I remember something that he always said to older siblings. He compared life to a bank account. And he said, you know, you have only so many hours or minutes or whatever in life. And if you don't use them wisely, it's gone forever. So think of that as a bank account, because if you have money in there, if you don't use it, don't use it properly or misuse it, it's gone forever.
Yeah.
So
think of that. To use your life.
Use your life, use your precious time wisely, and do something with it wisely. And that's something that I didn't appreciate then as a 13-year-old, but later on became much more clear to me.
Beautiful. Thank you. Victor lives right here in San Martin. San Martin is where you live, no? Up the hills over there with Flying Lady was. Leo, what do you remember about your dad?
Well, you know, I wish it was Mother's Day. I met my dad one time when I was about 8 years old. Never really bothered me. I had three brothers that kind of straightened me out. I was a little bitter one time when I went to school one time, and I said, well, they asked the same question. And I said, I don't have a father. everybody laughed. So for about 15 years, anybody laughed at me. Anyway, my grandfather took real good care of me. And as I got a little older, like I said before, my other three brothers straightened me out. So, and my mom really kept the rein on us. You know, if one did it, we all got it. You because you were the youngest, you because you were the oldest, it didn't make any difference to her. If you did it, you got it. All three of us got it. But no, I hear people today say, well, I never had a dad, I missed this, I made this. Yeah, I never missed anything. Like I said, I had three older brothers, and my mom really kept the reins on us. So, you know, you guys are very fortunate if you do have a dad. Thank him for what he's done for you. As you know, because there comes a time when you wish you could have done things for somebody else other than your brothers, you know, and your mom. But like I said, I never missed it. But you're very fortunate to have a dad, those of you that do. And you better take care of him because one day he won't be around, believe me.
Your grandfather influenced you a lot.
That's right.
You know, it's amazing that in the Hebrew language, there is no word for grandfather. That's what you read the book of Kings said. And he was, David was his father. And David's about 3-4 generations before. The reason is there is no word for grandfather. You are a father to your generation through it. And it's amazing. Amazing how wonderful. And some people say, oh, the Bible is wrong. Look, they said David was a father and David died 200 years before. Yeah, but David was the father of his father's father's father, and therefore is his father. Like that. All right. Romulo, tell me about your dad. All right. I never knew about Romulo's dad. Tell me.
My dad was a school teacher when the American first came to the Philippines. They trained some Filipinos to be the first teachers, and he reached grade 7, and he started teaching. And our town is kind of small, and most of the people in there went to his class. You know, he was a very strict disciplinarian. When you do something wrong in the class, he'll pierce your ears or punch you in the legs. So most of them, when I grow up, they still remember my dad.
Yeah.
They know how it is, but it's just very strict and. But he's kind of, in the family, he's very quiet and never say too much.
Was it outside Manila?
Yes, just a suburb.
A suburb, Manila. Yeah. All right. Wayne, what is it about? Do you remember your dad?
Yes. My dad, he was very good to me and my brothers and my mom. And he was a good provider. He worked hard all of his life, but one of the things I learned from him that even when I was a little boy, I remember on the weekends he would be off from work and we would always go and visit his father. He was up in age and he couldn't drive his car anymore, anything like that. So he would take the family every Sunday. It seemed like we would go out and we would visit him and try to help him any way that we possibly could. And he cared for his father. As long as he lived, every week we would go out and visit with him and do what we could to help him out. And also in the neighborhood, anytime somebody needed something done, they would call my dad because he would never say no. No matter day or night, he would go out and help the neighbors, no matter what. And my mom sometimes would complain about that a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Why are you always doing it? He said, well, if I ever need help, they're going to help me. You know, so he would provide whatever he could, you know, in the way of help. And he called me to try to help my children or my family any way that I possibly can, materially or praying with him or whatever. But my dad, he didn't go to church every Sunday or anything like that. He would go occasionally. But in his latter years, I saw him reading the Bible more and more and more. And I think he found the Lord in his later years before the Lord took him home. But one of the greatest things that I did learn also from my grandfather is that when we would go out to visit him, he would be sitting in this rocking chair on the front porch reading the Bible. And that's how he learned how to read, he said. And he was almost 100 years old when he passed away. But as I can remember now, he'd be pulling up in the driveway there and he'd be out there reading the Bible. And I think that influenced my dad, and that kind of influenced me. And we were a family just trying to help each other. Didn't have a lot, but he had property, but he didn't have a lot of cash. You might say like that.
Yeah.
But he loved the Lord, and I think he learned from his dad too, because he had a sawmill, and he would help people. When people would come and they would want wood cut or trees or whatever, and they didn't have the money, he would just take a handshake and say, "Look, I know when you have the money, you'll pay me." And he trusted people just with a handshake. So I learned from my dad to try to provide and to help other people as much as you can. And the Lord will bless you.
Well, what state was this?
Mississippi.
Mississippi. State of Mississippi. Now, I want to tell you that the influence is powerful. We have it in the church. This is a church that cares for people. And we have Loretta Forrest, one of the founders, here with me. And she is cancer on the legs, as you remember, 2 years ago, and cannot move. She is in home and so on. And Wayne goes every week and cut the grass in their home and take care of the yard. And so you can see how God influence through their parents get into your heart to really do it. Well, we thank you for sharing that and sharing. Does anybody else want to share memories of your dad? If you are willing to do that, it's fine. I don't want to catch you up. But if not, then thank you for the coming today. It was a great surprise to me. We only have a schedule for 18. And I said, well, there were some children coming, and we turned out to be 45 people to enjoy ourselves in a good and wonderful breakfast paid by the people of Bethel. But thank God for that. And then now go to your home, and each year we can improve our life. It's not that we get it right to begin with. Until we die, we keep on improving and learning. All right? That's the key. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the moments we spend together. Always I have moments like this. I learn from people, and I learn how beautiful you have created society, a man and a woman to be married, to have children to care for. Father, we have unity without uniformity. We are all united in the love of God, and we are different people, and we love that, and we love each other because we are different. Thank you, Father. Help us to love you. Cause us to do right in life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming. That was great. Oh, wow.